One of the big stories in the news in the last few years, in the last decade, has been the focus on the struggle for human rights. The highest good, it seems to be these days, is individual choice, the ability to act whatever way one feels like or to live the lifestyle that they choose. And as soon as a person feels slighted, they feel that they're not getting what they want. We see these human rights cases before these tribunals, these court cases, or in the workplace, there may be a walkout, a protest. Employees might coordinate sick days, or they might even go on strike. Again, recently in the last week, we've heard of another rebellion in a nation. In Turkey, young people camping out yet again in a main city, refusing to move. And we've seen this around the world, people protesting for their rights. And don't we find ourselves sympathizing a little bit at times? In some cases, it's true that people are oppressed, that governments can be very repressive, and corporations at times, they're greedy and they're unkind, they're cruel to their employees. But what does the Bible say to the oppressed? Today we'll see a prescription for the oppressed. That's a complete contrast. It's the far opposite of the way our world is tipping right now. The present focus on rights, it doesn't come anywhere close to what we'll be looking at in this passage today, where believers are called to obedience and submission. And just to remind you, we saw a similar passage 2 weeks ago. We looked at the passage before and saw as citizens how we were supposed to submit to those in authority over us. We have to be careful as Christians that we don't go in this dangerous direction, that we're not carried along by this tide, that we forget the foundation of our Christian faith, and that is that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that we trust in Him for salvation, and that He was the suffering servant, the humble one. And as Christians, if we are going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, His good news, we must be conformed to His way. So we're going to look at this passage today from 1 Peter under the title, The Suffering Servant. The Suffering Servant. First, commendable submission. That's verses 18 through 20. Then Christ-like suffering in verses 21 through 23. And then salvation in Christ in verses 24 and 25. First, let's look at this call to commendable submission. Last time we looked at how the citizen was supposed to submit to the governing authorities and to the laws of the land. And we must remember we're in the middle here of a conduct code. In chapter 1, the apostle, he called people to be holy in all of their conduct, to be holy as God is holy. And then he looks at these different roles in society. He looked at citizens and servants. And then next week, Lord willing, we will look at wives and husbands. And he gives this picture of how the Christian life should be lived out in obedience in all areas of society. Well, this time, the group of servants is targeted. Not specifically slaves. This word servant, it means more household servant. It's a broad term, though. It included all kinds of roles. It was people who were attached to a household, but they would often be a laborer or even a nanny or a nurse. And even at times, they could be a manager or a doctor in a very large household. See, in Roman times, there was kind of a different class system than we have now. There were those who were landowners or business owners, and then there were those who were slaves. And yes, there were some free men, they called them. They worked as day laborers. But they often had it worse than the slaves. It was better usually to be a slave or a servant because it meant you had a good job. It meant you had security. Yes, you had to sell yourself to that owner, but that meant that you had a lot of benefits. You had a place to stay. You had a steady job where if you were a day laborer, you might go hungry. And you basically had to sell yourself to be an employee. A business owner would see in that system, and he would see no benefit to train a person and to take on a person just so that they could leave for greener pastures in a year or two. No, he would want a lifetime commitment. They saw that as necessary. So when you translate that Roman system to our day, what you really have here, the closest thing we have, and the closest word we have, is employee. Employees. That's the closest we have to this servant class. And we also must remember that even though the apostles working through different categories of citizens and employees and husbands and wives, all of these principles are applicable to every person. Verse 18, yes, that's very specifically about servants. But already in verse 19, the focus, it broadens. The application shifts to a one or a man who is suffering, to everyone who endures grief for their walk, for their righteous walk. And so these verses today, they're relevant to all of us, but especially for those who work as an employee. Now this servant is to be submissive with all fear. This means he listens and he obeys, but in a respectful way. That word fear in the New Testament, it's almost always reserved for God. But here, the apostle is showing that servants need to have this extremely high respect. And in the next verses, he will link that to how it's commendable before God. It's a part of their relationship to the Lord. Even though it's lived out on this world, he's telling them, have an extremely high respect for your masters. And the word in the original for a master is actually despot. Despot. We don't use that word so much, but you might read about that in Shakespeare and different parts about a despot, a very powerful king, a ruler or a dictator who has full, complete control over everything. Everybody obeys him. Well, this is where English got this word despot from, a master who has full control over his servant. And these servants, their response as Christians was to be submissive, obedience. As we've been working through 1 Peter, we've noticed that he kind of anticipates objections. We've seen that again and again. It's like he knows ahead of time that the first response will be an objection. Somebody will say, but you don't know my master. He's such a wicked and a harsh man. How can I submit to him? I'm a Christian, the servant might say. I've been freed by the grace of God to serve him, and you want me to go back and serve and build up the business of that wicked, that horrible, that abusive, crooked, lawless man? This servant, he might say, well, I can see listening to a good Christian boss and working for him, and I can understand being punished for my errors and for my sins. But do I have to submit to a harsh, a wicked master? Well, the word harsh, it actually means crooked. Harsh is not the best translation. The word here is actually scoliosis. Maybe you've heard of that ailment, that sickness of the spine, when a person's spine is crooked. We still use that word. So literally here, this master, he's a crook. He's crooked. He's unjust. He's unfair. He's rule-bending. He's a malicious person. He's the kind who would beat or abuse a slave just because he was in a bad mood, or because it was a joke, or because he liked that feeling of power. And that's the kind of situation a lot of Christian slaves were in. They worked for these crooked masters. But Peter doesn't teach a way to get out of that situation. He doesn't teach a way to get out of it. And actually, it's important that this submission is to a person that's unjust. Again, we see the balance through here. He's not saying obey immoral commands. If that master would tell that slave to do something immoral, he would be able to say no. But the command is to submit, even suffer, because of conscience towards God. That means the believing servant, as he lived before the face of God, knowing that God sees and knows everything, and that he would one day stand before God in judgment, he would submissively obey this master with the intent to please God. At the beginning of verse 12 and at the end of verse 20, it talks about it's commendable before God. The root word behind that is actually grace. It's favorable. It's pleasing to God when a Christian suffers for doing good. See, for the Christian, suffering can be turned to advantage. Injustice can be turned to advantage. God promises to reward you in the end, to make things right. You can be encouraged. He's the God of all justice. And we are to submit to Him when injustice comes. And it teaches us to leave all things to Him. When someone, whether it's our parent, or our boss, or our customer, or our spouse, is treating us wrongly, our first reaction shouldn't be, I need to throw off this yoke of oppression. We may actually realize and think through this and think, this might actually be a good opportunity. A good opportunity to preach the gospel through our lives, to patiently listen. Even if it's not deserved, the punishment that we're getting, even if we're in the right. It's not first our rights that we should turn to, but to remember that we're Christians and to think, could this be an opportunity to live out the gospel? Luke 6, verse 32 through 35, the Lord Jesus said, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And the Lord Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. See, many people, they want their Christianity to give them a better life. And this happens in even very biblical and reformed circles. We go to conferences and we go to these different events and we read these books and we want to build up our family. We want to have a better life. And there's a lot of good in that. We've been blessed through that. But have we considered that our Christianity might make our life a lot harder? Especially as the world slides in the direction that it's going, an anti-God and an anti-Christian way. Have we considered that we may be called to suffer? To be suffering servants. We're going to look at how Christ is our example of this. Secondly, Christ-like suffering in verses 21 through 23. It might be that when we're challenged by this, we're challenged by these verses like Luke chapter 6 and what we're reading here, and we read these challenges to be obedient, to give and give and give, even if it hurts so much. And it seems so unfair to us. It seems unjust. Maybe even it seems a little bit foolish to leave your rights behind. And some questions start to come in our minds, don't they? Is this really a pattern I need to follow? Aren't my rights important? Isn't it honorable to stand up and to have a backbone to stand up for myself? Or maybe the voice of our flesh creeps in and it says, oh, that's just legalism. We don't really have to follow such a hard path. Christians are successful people. We're ambitious. We get ahead in this world. Yes, there's times to use our place, or times and places to use our gifts. But the Bible gives us reason after reason to endure, to suffer wrongfully, to submit. You see that word for. That word for, it's at the beginning of verse 19 and verse 20, and then 21. Peter's giving this whole list of reasons to submit, to suffer commendably before God. And those reasons, they're building and building. And Christians are called to suffer oppression, to go through difficulties as employees or whatever life or role they've been called to, because Christ suffered for them. And the apostle, he works through this truth and he uses Isaiah 53, the prophecy there of the suffering servant, as a foundation. Actually giving a commentary on Isaiah 53 and showing how that truth should motivate us to submit, to suffer as Christ did. Maybe you remember those little bracelets that were popular a few years ago. The little bracelets that were made out of rubber and they said WWJD on them. What would Jesus do? And they were intended to remind people, to remind them to think before they acted. Well, there were a lot of people who were kind of concerned by those bracelets, and they were rightly concerned in some ways, that it sent the wrong message, that it taught a sort of moralism, rather than a gospel message. And it's true that above all else, Christ did come to save sinners. And it would be best to focus on what has Jesus done. When you go through the New Testament and you compare these passages that lift up Christ as an example to follow, compared to those ones that explain Christ as our Savior, you would find that there are many more that speak of Christ as Savior. But verse 21 makes it clear that the Lord Jesus is indeed our example, that we should follow, we should walk in His steps, and that what would Jesus do message is indeed a part of the Christian life. It should be there. The word example, it has a picture behind it. It carries the meaning of tracing a pattern. Already in ancient times, they would give children a piece of paper or a tablet, and it would have some faint outlines of the letters of the alphabet. That's how they would learn their letters. Just like children do these days. They trace over the dotted line, and they learn their handwriting that way. Well, this is the picture here of the pattern. The Bible is teaching here is that the Lord Jesus is our pattern, and we should follow what He did, and we should trace over top. And this means that Christians will have to go through difficult times. They will have to suffer as Christ did. The example of Christ, it's this one pattern. It could never let us down. It could never, we can never go wrong. He never sinned once. He was perfect. He's a perfect pattern to follow. And that was established, or it was shown again and again in the Gospels. You remember those thieves on the cross? They were on both sides of the Lord Jesus. And one especially had been mocking and cursing the Lord Jesus Christ. But what did that other thief recognize? He said, "We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And you remember Pilate at that trial, Pontius Pilate, he said, "I find no fault in him." It was clear the whole world knew, from this base criminal at the very bottom to Pontius Pilate, they knew Jesus Christ was without sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Above all else, this is a sign of righteousness. James 3 verse 2 says, "If anyone doesn't stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Isn't it so hard to tame our tongue? But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's our example of one who was perfect in all He said. Even when He was slandered, even when He was in the right, He never argued back. Even though He was reviled, abuse was piled on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was insulted. He didn't open His mouth. How hard that must have been for the Lord Jesus. Have you thought about that? Did you know, children, that the Lord Jesus, when people said mean things to Him, when people said mean things or when people hit Him, even though He was always right, He never hit back. He never said mean things back. We all know how hard it is not to fight back, isn't it? Especially when we're being good and somebody else started that fight with us. Maybe somebody trips you, or somebody hits you, or somebody takes something away from you, or even they lie to you. And you right away say, but He hit me first. He took that away. It's not fair. Well, it was never fair. The way the Lord Jesus was treated. And He never fought back. And what the Apostle Peter is saying here is, you should not either. And as we look at these verses, we see that passage we read from Isaiah 53, that the Lord Jesus Christ humbled Himself. He became the perfect, submissive, suffering servant. He could have outsmarted all those people who were talking wrong. He could have talked back to them. He could have proved every argument false. Think of the wisdom and the knowledge the Lord Jesus had. He could have called down a whole army of angels. He could have destroyed that whole city that had turned on Him with just a word. But He did not. The Lord Jesus submitted. He obeyed God's plan. He knew God the Father was the righteous judge. And He committed Himself, and He was perfect in obedience. And most important, He did this for us. He went through that suffering on our behalf so that His perfection, the way He submitted, it's given to you, believer. You're made righteous because of what He has done. And this gives us every reason to follow in His footsteps. Having been saved, we should be excited. We should be motivated to be suffering servants. Even when our boss is short with us, or we're taken advantage of, or perhaps an older brother or sister, they're mean to us. It's an opportunity to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow in His steps. Now some might say, well, I'm not really a servant in my life. I'm a boss. I'm self-employed. I'm the head of the house. But we need to think. If the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Son of God came from heaven to be the suffering servant, surely there are places and ways for you to be a servant, even as a leader, to model this same submission, to be sacrificial for those in your family, or as an employer, or as a leader. But the truth is, even if we were all to put away our pride, we were to undergo a remarkable transformation, if we were to turn from our pride and from our stubbornness, and we were all to become models of servanthood, this passage also makes it clear that's never enough to earn our salvation. Our salvation is in Christ alone. And verses 24 and 25 teach us that. The Apostle Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't let people think that by following Christ's pattern, somehow they earn salvation. No, he's lifting up Christ and he's showing how distinctive the Lord Jesus is. But when you get to the bottom of it, he's showing that it's union with Christ that's at the middle of our life as Christians. That when we suffer, we're united to Christ, we're made more like Him. But the most important emphasis here, as Peter digs down further and further, is on what Christ has accomplished. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. This means that Jesus' suffering is different than any suffering His followers went through. Because as He suffered, He wasn't at all suffering for His own sins. No, He was bearing the burden of our sins. We looked earlier at the picture of a pattern. That Christ is to be a pattern for us. Well, I used to work as a boat builder. And we used a lot of molds and patterns. And each boat was made from a master mold. And that master mold, it's incomparable in value. Often in a tool and die business, that master mold, it can be worth millions of dollars or at least thousands and thousands. And it's built to last, sometimes taking years of pounding. And those small parts that come out, they can hardly be compared with that master mold, that pattern. They cannot be said to be comparable. And you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our original. He was perfect in every way. And He bore our sins. Ever since Adam, the mold, humanity has been broken. God's image was twisted and broken by sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He took our place and He took all of our sins and He bore them on that tree, believers. He allowed Himself to be destroyed. And in doing so, He broke the bondage of sin and death. And He was punished for our sins. And then He rose again to victory. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ go to such lengths, to such depths? The answer given here, and it's one of many answers in the scripture, but the answer given here is that we might live for righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ also died to raise up servants for God, to raise up a people that's focused on loving Him, on keeping His commands, on being a holy people who want to live to the glory of God. That is the purpose given here, that there would be a righteous people. And then verse 24, it ends with a line that further illustrates this. It would actually draw a slave into seeing how the Lord Jesus was even more like them. By His stripes we are healed. What a motivation that would have been for a slave. What a precious truth. Perhaps they suffered and they were beaten unfairly, and they were reminded through that by His stripes they were healed. What a comfort that would have been for this slave. And maybe some of us, we look back at our lives and our weeks and we feel bad. We look back and we think, I haven't been a very good servant. But what a hope there is in this. That He took our place. That He was the perfect servant. And if we find in ourselves a sorrow, an unworthiness, realizing that we've been proud, that we haven't been servants as we've been called, we shouldn't despair. No, we should come to Him. By His stripes, we are healed. We are forgiven in Christ's name. And then there's that final reminder in the last verse. Again, using the language of Isaiah 53, you were like a sheep going astray. And it's one more motivation for the Christian here. You were like sheep without a shepherd, but now you have a shepherd. He's not only your Savior, but your Lord. And there's comfort here, and there's this sense of guidance. Even though they may struggle, even though they may wander, they have a Lord and a Savior. If you were to go through much of Christian history, or even if you were to go around the world today, and if you were to meet Christians in different countries, and you were to survey them as sort of the average Christian in history or the average Christian today, you would meet a lot of people living a hard life. You would meet a lot of people struggling with earthly powers. Even people in bondage because they cling to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when Christianity is taken seriously, when one is converted and they no longer live for this world, it means they will sacrifice many things. And we haven't seen much of that in our country yet. But for so many Christians, when this is taken seriously, it might mean less pay. It might mean a harder job. It might mean losing again and again. And perhaps there are some Christians here who are a little bit bruised, who are already beginning to suffer in this way. Well, the promise is, you're going to be just fine. God's word promises, believer, you're under the care of the great shepherd, the overseer. And even if you have to face this kind of suffering, He doesn't let His people go. Amen. Let us pray.